You know, it's always a joy, baby dedication, right? I mean, that's always such a wonderful thing. Children, excitement newborn children bring to a family. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but we all know, those of us who are parents and grandparents, and if you've lived on this earth long enough, you know that life is full of disappointment. Not all of our hopes and dreams are fulfilled. Not all of our expectations are met. The Bible is very clear. We live in a sin-fallen world. And it'll stay like this until Jesus comes back again. Sin has pervaded this world. And because of sin, there's disappointment. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's disease. There's death, there's tornadoes. That's a reality. The question comes down to, how do you deal with disappointment? Personal disappointment. Well, you could find comfort in alcohol, drugs, illicit relationships, work, veg out on TV and movies. As followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, God has a better way. See, we were so inclined to just focus on the disappointments that so often we miss the resources that God wants to provide for us in the midst of those disappointments. And two in particular that we'll look at. God's presence and God's word. And we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. In the last couple of weeks, we saw that Jesus Christ was put to death on Passover. It was late in the afternoon. They had to hurry up and get his body in the tomb before sunset. But they came back, some ladies came back on Sunday morning to take care of him, to do the burial properly. But when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty, and there were the grave cloths of Jesus in the exact form of his body, but just shrunken down as if he passed right through them. And there were two angels there. And one of the angels told the women, "He is risen." And so the women ran to the 11 apostles who were hiding out. They told them what they'd seen, what they experienced. So Peter and John, now they run to the tomb and see the same thing. Later that morning, it tells us that the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus appeared to Mary of Magdalene. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. That first, what we call Easter Sunday. And we're going to see where Jesus Christ, where God turns disappointment to delight. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, we're going to look at the conversation of the two. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. We know that one of these disciples, verse 18 tells us, is Cleopas. Now, Jesus had his 11 apostles, but he also had many other followers besides the 11 apostles, that inner circle that he had. They were leaving Jerusalem. There were tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem for Passover. That was one of the required feasts for Jewish men to attend every year. So they're on their way home. Their world had been shattered. Their faith had been shattered. They loved him. We know with the apostles, and we don't know about these disciples, but the apostles for sure had given up their possessions, had left their family, had left their occupation to follow after Jesus. Maybe these men had too. We could just imagine the conversation that they had as they're trying to put the pieces together. Why did he have to die? He said that he was the Messiah, but he's no longer here. What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to us? uncertainty, disappointments. And here we see Jesus shows up in the midst of that disappointment. He begins a dialogue now with Jesus. Verse 17. He said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. Let me paraphrase that for you. They said to Jesus, "What Galilean rock did you crawl out from under? You don't know what happened? Everybody knows what happened. The man who went around for over 3 years, who preached with great sermons, with great authority, who performed miracle after miracle, who cast out demons, who healed disease, who raised the dead. The one that we thought was going to come, deliver us from the Roman oppression. The one that was going to come and now make Israel, instead of being the tail, would now be the head. He's dead." I think here's one of those scriptures where we see God's sense of humor. Jesus says, "What things?" Like he didn't know, right? This playfulness in Jesus. So he wants to draw them out because he wants to hear their hearts. He's always after our hearts. He's not just after the surface. He wants to see what's going on deeper within them. Verse 19, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." We were hoping he would be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. But he's just a great prophet. He was a divine messenger. We thought he was going to redeem us. But I guess not. And it's been 3 days. There's really no hope. See, they didn't think it would turn out like it did. What about you? Maybe you've thought, "Man, I really thought my marriage would be different than it is. I really thought my kids would turn out different. I really thought at this time in my life that my finances would be different. My career would be different. I didn't think my health would fail me so soon." See, disappointments are part of life. Nobody gets an exemption from disappointments. Nobody gets a get out of disappointments card free. We all face that. It's easy to fall into the trap. "Why me, Lord?" Right? Like God is just out to get you. He's got a bullseye on your back. Everybody goes through disappointments. The key is, how do you deal with them? See, one way is to just focus on the disappointments that you've been given a bad hand to play. "Why me?" And that results in bitterness, anger, hardness. Begin to close into yourself. Or God's way, as we see his resources, as we walk with God on a day-by-day basis, his resources, we're going to have disappointments. But they're there that we get a different perspective. That we know God is with us, that we know God loves us, that we know God hasn't forgotten us, and that through it all, instead of becoming bitter, we become better. We become changed people. Because it's only in those crucibles of life, those disappointments of life, that really bring out what's deep within us, those times that God can take those difficulties and refine them to make us the people he wants us to be. So we see these two men, confused, bewildered. Verse 23. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Two times there's a little glimmer of hope. The women went, but he wasn't there. And even some of our companions went, but he wasn't there. There's this intense struggle going on in their souls between hope and disappointment. But then that word, but, comes in. It's like the old movie line. I could have been a contender. I could have been somebody. Marlon Brando on the waterfront. But what about you? Is that something that nags at your soul, eats away at you? Day in, day out, I could have been, could have done, could have had, but. If so, disappointment's controlling your life. Disappointment's a 1,000-pound gorilla on your back. See, there's a reality. And that reality is a fine line. Reality is we will face disappointment. It's not if, it's when. But again, what do you do with it? Do you let that control you? Do you let that run your life? Or do you see God's hand in it? That God's bigger than your circumstances. God's bigger than your disappointments. Verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. Now, we see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Remember, after he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, came at the end of that time, Satan came against him, right? And what did he use? The word of God. We see as he went throughout his public ministry, preaching, teaching, he used the word of God. He uses it again right here. He says, I am the promised one of Genesis 3:15. I am the Passover, the eternal atoning sacrifice, the bronze serpent, the tabernacles, the promised prophet of Exodus through Deuteronomy. I am the one who would die and rise from the dead, Psalm 16, 22, 69, and 110. I am the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. I am the promised king of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I am the one that Job spoke about that one day I will see my Redeemer who lives. I am the stone cut without hands, Daniel chapter 2. I am the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. I am the Anointed One, Daniel chapter 9. I am the one who's been pierced for your transgressions, Zechariah chapter 12. I am the promised one of Malachi, and I am the one who fulfilled the new covenant, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So Jesus Christ comes to the word of God. I wish I could have been at that sermon. If there was ever a sermon to hear, I wish I would have been there. Lays it out. See, they needed a fresh understanding of God and his ways revealed by the word of God. Jesus opened up the scripture to them. Oh, how we need the same today. We need the same thing in the church. Too many stories, too many supposed visions, too many fanciful interpretations, not enough word of God. It's the word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God that pierces us to the very core of our being. See, the basic problem was that they kind of had a knowledge of the word of God, but they didn't really believe the word of God. See, they just saw the passage in the word of God that they wanted to see. kind of like we do often, right? They saw the passages in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ was going to be a conquering hero. He was going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what they wanted because they no longer wanted Rome to be over them. But they didn't see the passages that said that, first of all, he had to be a suffering servant. They saw the glory, not the suffering. They saw the cross, but not the crown. They saw the blessing, but not the disappointment. Today, we need the Word of God. We need God's Word to speak into our lives because nothing else has the power, the impact, like the Word of God. Earlier, months ago, going through the Gospel of Luke, we saw in Luke chapter 16 an incredible chapter where it talks about two men had died. One was a rich man, the other was a beggar named Lazarus, not the same one that Jesus raised from the dead. And it says when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom, and they were speaking with Abraham, who's the father of faith, back to Genesis. And so as they're speaking to Abraham, the rich man says, "Oh, please, Abraham, I still have family who's alive. I have brothers who are alive, five brothers. If you would just go down and speak to them," in other words, perform a miracle for them, "then surely they will change their mind. Surely they will not want to come to this place where I'm in torment right now." But Jesus says in the scripture, verse 29, Luke 16, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll change their mind then.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" Wow. See, we live in a sin-fallen world. There's disappointment. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. This world, constructed as it is not our ultimate home. We're not going to live here forever. We have a glorious kingdom waiting for us one day. Until that day, we're called to walk by what God has said. As Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus breaks out to these two disciples the Word of God. Verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he wanted to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." One of the things unique to Luke is how many meal scenes that he has. He has seven different meal scenes. This is the sixth. We'll look at the seventh next week. And I love that about Luke. You know, because to Jesus, having a meal with somebody was important. You know, there's something about eating with somebody, right? Fellowship, relax, talk about things. You know, heaven's going to be a great place, okay? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. But I'll tell you what else I like about it. It's going to be a place where we are at a banquet all the time. We're going to be eating. You know, that's a little lanyard they're throwing at it. I really like. I'm sure y'all do too. So Jesus sits down and has a meal with them. He's in his new glorified body, a body that, again, for all believers in Jesus Christ, we'll all get a glorified body that won't wear out, won't have disease or suffering. As we see as the resurrection appearance of Jesus, he's able to move quickly, he's able to disappear. And one of the things that takes place here, their eyes were open, the scales fell off. They knew for themselves, this is indeed the resurrected Messiah. Now, there's nothing like truth when truth becomes real to you. When you're going through the Word of God and something jumps off the page, when God, you see something you've never seen before, there's nothing like that. That's what takes place with these men. They realize who Christ is. And then we see the confession of the two. Verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us in the road and opened the scripture to us? Paul, I like that. Burning within them. Excitement. Passionate. Couldn't wait to tell somebody. You know, one of the great joys that I have of being the pastor of this church is to get up here and preach the Word of God every Sunday. I got to tell you, it's a heavy weight at times. But the joy of standing up here after studying all week, you know, not like I study nonstop. People say, oh, I don't want to bother you studying. It's like, you know, people think I study 50, 60 hours a week. I don't do that. But to come to the Word and to prepare and to let God speak to my heart and to preach to myself first and then to stand up here in front of you and just unload on you, okay? I tell you, it's a joy. I'm blessed to have this wonderful privilege because I think what happens is whenever we spend time with Jesus, whenever we spend time in the Word, the result is we will always have something to share. Not only something to share, but we can't wait to share it with somebody. We can't wait as we see this with these men right here. See, the best evidence that you have that you've been in the Word of God, that you understand the Bible, that you met with Jesus, is that you want to share it with somebody. And so what happens in verse 33? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They couldn't wait to go tell the apostles. In verse 34, that's the 11 who are saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15:5. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. Talks about the difference of appearances when you put all the resurrection appearances, just what the Bible has, okay? There were at least 10 different appearances, one time at least to 500 people. And that's just what's recorded. So all of a sudden, these two disciples on the road go see the 11. And we see what happens to the 11 as Jesus appears to them. All of a sudden, this major disappointment that their life is kind of finished, that their hope has been dashed, now turns to delight as Jesus' resurrections are starting to pop up everywhere. William Barclay wrote this about this section of Scripture. He said, this story tells us of the ability of Jesus to make sense of things. The whole situation seemed to these two men to have no explanation. Their hopes and their dreams were shattered. There's all the poignant, wistful, bewildered regret in the world in their sorrowful words. We were hoping that he was the one who was going to rescue Israel. They were the words of men whose hopes were dead and buried. Then Jesus came and talked with them, and the meaning of life became clear and darkness became light. It is only in Jesus that even in the bewildering times we learn what life means. Wow. I'm sure some of you right now are walking down the Emmaus Road, bewildered, confused, disappointed. Can't quite make sense of what's going on in your life. We've all been there, right? Well, I know this. Jesus wants to break into your world. He wants to not be on the periphery, not just be one of many things, but he wants to be right at the center. You know, kind of like when my kids were little, I would take their face and you really wanted them to listen. You know, look, now listen to me. You'd hold their face, make sure they looked at you, right? That's what Jesus wants to do with us. Every day. Every day. He wants to be in our face, not in an ugly way, but in a loving, caring, tender way. So my first question is this. Is Jesus Christ central in your life? See, the resurrection serves as the basis For all of God's blessings come through the resurrection. And we've looked at the evidences in the last couple of weeks about the resurrection. I'm not going to go back right now. But, you know, anybody can say to you, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to take care of you. Oh, good. Then they die. There's a tomb. Only Jesus Christ proved that he was more than just a mere man, more than just a good prophet, a good teacher, like people say. He was God who took upon flesh. Because we live in a sinful world. All of us are fallen. By nature, we want to go our own way. Not just what we do, but our attitudes, our motivations are all filled with a pound of flesh all the time. None of us love God with our whole hearts, minds, and strength. None of us love our neighbors as ourselves. We all fall short of perfection. That's what God requires. That's why Christ went to the cross. Because being who he was, he fulfilled the law completely. He never sinned. He never fell short. And when he went to the cross, because God's a holy, righteous God who hates sin, he's a just God, Christ took sin upon himself. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." God's work of redemption was finished. He went to the cross to pay the penalty so that you and I might know eternal life, that you and I might know true freedom. And so he became a sin offering. All of God's wrath was poured out on Christ at the cross. And that was awesome. But the crowning touch was he came alive. He came out of the tomb and showed that his death was exactly what it promised to be. That he had conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. And now he offers life to anyone who will turn from their sins and receive Christ as their personal Savior. And when a person is born again, born from above, new life comes within you. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a down payment. It's a security that one day I will give you the fullness. One day you will have a glorified body like Christ does. And Jesus says, as you go through life, it's not just pie in the sky, but I will be with you on the road called life through every one of your disappointments. Listen, nobody knows disappointments like Jesus does. His family that he grew up in, Scripture's clear. They all rejected him. Later on, we know two of his brothers, at least two, I bet all of them did, probably after the resurrection, saw Christ for who he was, but they rejected him. It says that he went about for over three years to his people. His Jewish countrymen, the majority by far, rejected him. Then he goes to the cross. Those who've been with him day in and day out, when the going got tough, they got out. They left him. Disappointment? He knows all about it. So whatever disappointment you're going through, he wants to be right there with you. He wants you to open your heart to him. See, that I don't think there's any greater privilege than knowing that the Son of God is walking daily with us as we go down the road of life. The writer to Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to run the race with endurance, this thing called life. We're to keep going. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And he's speaking to Christians there, and he says, don't quit. Don't give up because you're going through some disappointments right now, some heartache. Keep going. And he tells them how. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew the agony of the cross. And again, we spoke on that a few weeks ago. Just incredible. Not just physical, but spiritually, emotionally. But he didn't let that steal his ultimate purpose. He persevered. He had a joy, a delight that wasn't just based on circumstances, but a deep-rooted faith in God, and he was carrying out God's purpose. And I say the same to you. As you go through those disappointments, you wonder where God is sometimes. He's right there with you. He says that to the believer in Christ, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He says that his grace is sufficient, for when I am weak, that's when I'm at my strongest. That's when he pours himself into my life. So I say to you, keep looking to Jesus. Make him the center of your life. But a second thing, is the word of God supreme in your life? And I'm not just talking about knowledge. I'm not talking about, you know, going on Jeopardy or Trivial Pursuit. How much Bible knowledge do you have? Because Paul tells us that knowledge alone puffs up. Knowledge alone makes you arrogant. I'm talking about coming to the Word, receiving biblical truth, and allowing that truth to transform your life, to go deep down into your life, into your heart, to deal with those brokenness, those wounds, those selfish desires, those hurts. And God begins to heal those things through his word that transforms you. Now, so before that, they were burning as they heard the truth. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you burned over the truth of God's word that it impacted your life? Have you ever let it burn in your heart? You know, a lot of people preachers that they love, you know, maybe, you know, your pastor, if you go to another church, or you know, somebody on the radio. That's great. But that never takes the place of me and God one-on-one. You know, back at the first of the year, I challenge you, first Sunday of the year, to read the scripture, especially at minimum, read the New Testament this year. One chapter a day, 6 days a week, you'll read it. And, you know, over the months, it's blessed my heart how many people have come up to me and said, man, I'm doing that. And others said, man, I'm doing more than that. That blesses me because you need the word of God supreme in your life. Nothing else pierces to your very core like the word. Nothing else tells you who God is, tells you who you are, and our relation to him, our relation to others, our relation to everything in life, you know, our marriages, our children, our money. Very practical. So the question is it real in your life? If not, maybe Jesus Christ is not in your life. Maybe you've never come to that point where you've turned and asked Christ to become your Savior. Well, I close with a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter 2:6. Peter writes, "For this is contained in Scripture," and he quotes Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, I lay in Zion," which is Jerusalem, "a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." Christ is the cornerstone for the church. He's the stone where everything else builds on. "And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Jesus is going to be with you on the road of life. Jesus wants to be with you through every one of your disappointments because he says, "I will never disappoint you. I will always be there with you." And at the end of the road, the greatest thing of all for the believer in Christ, when the spirit leaves his body, you will be face to face with the Savior. Jesus Christ. Others may disappoint you, but he never will. And then Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Now notice the order of this. It doesn't say Give me the desires of my heart first, God, then I will delight in you. No, just the opposite. When we delight in him, when we delight in his ways, when we desire his will, when the joy of the Lord becomes our strength, whatever comes our way, we know it's going to be from God's hand. We know it's going to be God's hand to us for whatever we need, that we can delight in him, because his way is always the best way. Jesus wants to turn your disappointments to delight. Let's pray. Father, as I close in prayer, I thank you for Jesus and these powerful words. And I pray right now, Lord, that if anybody here has never known the joy of salvation, the joy of Jesus Christ forgiving their sins, of giving them eternal life, of giving them his presence, Lord, that they might turn, be born again, receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray for us, where Christ is in our lives, that he becomes the central point of our lives, that he becomes the one that we can turn to with all of life's heartaches, all of life's disappointments, and that we can find a joy inexpressible, as Peter says. Even though you've never seen him, you love him. A deep, abiding delight, abiding joy that only Jesus can give. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for demonstrating that love by Christ dying on the cross for us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.